Revelation chapter 3.
Somebody knocking there.
Somebody want to check on that? What if it was? Now listen, this is the last church. We've gone through six churches. This is the seventh. This is the last church, Revelation 2 and 3. This is God's final message to the church. And in this church, the seventh church, he's not on the inside, but he's on the outside, and he's knocking. Now they think he's on the inside, but he's not. He's on the outside, and he's knocking. Now, I know people use this to say he's on the outside knocking at the door of the sinner to come in, but that's not the interpretation of this verse. The interpretation of this verse is he's knocking at the door of the church, and the church is not letting him in. They don't need him. He's on the outside. This is a tragic, tragic church. This church of Laodicea. Verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, and you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as also I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Hey, I'd like about $5 worth of God. I don't want enough to really disturb me or anything. I just want a little bit in case this thing about Christianity is true. I don't want much, just a little. Don't want to overextend myself. Not enough to disturb my sleep. Maybe like a cup of warm milk before I go to bed or something. I just want a little bit of God. He's standing outside the door, knocking. We call them moderates. We want to get some people to be moderates. We're tired of the left and we're tired of the right, and we like some people in the middle. Well, these folks were in the middle. They weren't in a good position. They were moderate. Christ was on the outside, asking, come in. That's what happened in Laodicea. It's about 90 miles from Ephesus, about 45 miles from Laodicea. Prosperous town. Really prosperous. A lot of things going on. No persecution, Laodicea. Everything's good, Laodicea. But Christ is on the outside of the church. Outwardly, it just seems like the church of Laodicea is prosperous. They've really planted themselves there in the community, and they're well received. But Christ is on the outside. He's not on the inside when it comes to Laodicea. They lived in a town that other people envied. It seemed like the church drew some of its members from the wealthy families that were in there. They weren't like Smyrna. There was no persecution. Weren't like Pergamon. There was no false doctrine. They weren't like Thyatira. There was no immorality going on there. They were just some outstanding citizens there in Laodicea. The only problem they had is they really didn't want Christ inside. But they were a church. They thought they were the church of what's happening now. And they're addressed. Like the other six churches, he always gives a characteristic of himself that's taken from chapter 1 for that particular church. And in this chapter here, in verse 14, we find some things about him. He's the amen to this church, he says. The amen. We don't hear that much here. Sometimes you go into churches, and every once in a while somebody will say amen. Barney, if I say anything that's profound, would you please say amen so I'll know that I'm on the right path? Sometimes people do it. Make sure it's the right place. I've heard people preach and they say, that was a good song, amen. Turn your Bibles to chapter 15 of amen. Now I'd like to have you stand up, amen. After a while, it kind of loses its meaning, the word amen. Usually found in prayer. We say amen, that means we're all done. Some people say amen, we're glad you're all done because you've been doing that too long. Saying I'm finished, amen, I'm finished, I'm done, it's all over. One fellow said this, he says, Jesus Christ is indeed the last word. Amen's the last word. The last word in human history, the last word in your personal life, the last word in my personal life. He's the last word. Not cancer, not divorce, not bankruptcy, not death, not hell. Jesus Christ alone is the last word in your life. And he's going to be. It's the last word here for church. No more words. They've been gone a long time. Sad how it ends. It ends with him on the outside. Is it possible that this church age will end with Jesus Christ on the outside? Still church, still his name, still the Bible, still hymns, but he's on the outs. Well, if he came in, he talked to us, maybe he'd point out some things that we'd rather not have pointed out. Maybe he'd ask us to do some things we'd rather not be asked to do. Maybe he'd reveal some things we'd rather not have revealed. Maybe he'd want us to work on some things we really don't want to work on. Maybe he'd want us to change some things we just really don't want to change. Then we are the Church of Laodicea. He's the amen. He's the final word. He will be the final word. Everything. He'll be the final word in everything. Don't get excited about what you hear that's taking place in the world. He knows all about it. And listen, I'll tell you what, he's going to have the final word on it. He will. It's all going to be okay in the end. Because he's the beginning and he's the end. You know, so many times, even among Christians, they have this philosophy that God just started all this, but didn't really know where it was heading or how it was going to unravel or be completed. But he does, because he's God. And this is what he says to the last church. So he's the amen. Secondly, he says in verse 14, he's faithful. God is faithful. I like that. Faithful. We live in a generation of unfaithfulness, and kids are growing up in homes that are, parents are unfaithful to the kids. Sometimes they're in school systems that are unfaithful to the kids, and they have friends who are unfaithful. And then you talk to them about God, and they think, well, God's just like everybody else. You know, is he really faithful? Can you really trust in him in every circumstance, at all times? The psalmist put it this way about him. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Feed on his faithfulness. He's addressing the nation of Israel. And he's saying, God has redeemed you. God has placed you in that land. God has taken care of your every need. Dwell in his faithfulness. Feed off of his faithfulness. Feed off of the faithfulness of God. He's faithful. This church. Laodicea. She's telling them. They have him on the outside. The one who has the last word on everything, and the one who's faithful in everything, and he's outside. Wow. Psalm 89. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. Selah, he said, think of that. He's talking about the nation of Israel. He's saying this, I told you that there would be a king on the throne of David. I'll tell you something, there will be a king on the throne of David. Well, my, historically, it's been a long time since the king on the throne of David. But listen, you see the moon? Listen, even when it's cloudy, the moon's still there. I'll tell you something, that moon is faithful. And we know the tides, they rise, and the tides, they fall. And we know it's because of the moon. We know the moon has an influence on the earth. The moon's faithful. Faithfulness. You know what he's talking about to the nation of Israel? God is faithful to the nation of Israel. Listen, Israel could be driven out of the land. They could lose that territory. And we'd say, oh my, we thought this was end times. I don't know. Could happen. Doesn't matter whether they're in their land or out of the land. When they come into the land, and there's a king on the throne of David, which there will be someday, is God faithful? Absolutely. You mean all the things he promised them as a nation? He fulfilled. We tell parents that. Listen, don't promise your kids things that you're not going to follow through on. Don't do that. It's a bad thing. Because I tell you, God always follows through on what he promises. And you want him on the outside? Strange. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says this, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, we understand this business of salvation, and we know that he died on the cross for our sins and all that, but you know, life goes on, and life is unpredictable, and things happen, and we question why things happen like that. But we've got to get back to this basic doctrine. In spite of what happens, in spite of what we're facing, God is what? Faithful. God's faithful. You might not be faithful, and your mate might not be faithful, and your pastor might not be faithful, and institutions you work for might not be faithful. But I'll tell you something. When it comes to God, his batting average, 100%. God is always faithful. And you want him outside? Not good. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is, guess what? Isn't that amazing? So he's not only having the last word on everything, but he's faithful. God's faithful. Then look at verse 14. I hope you're looking at your Bible because that's very important. He's true. He's true. You know what? God will not dilute the truth. He's true. Sometimes we do because we think the truth might hurt too much. God will not dilute the truth. God will not distort the truth. What he says is true. All he says is true. It is true all the time. Wow. Isn't that something? That's God. That's Jesus Christ. That's the one who said, I'll build my church. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. And he's on the outside knocking? Strange. Verse 14. He's the beginning of the creation of God. The American Standard puts it like this. The origin of the creation of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was of form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. Logos. God spoke. And it all came into existence. Everything. It all started with him. He was there creating everything. He's God. The rabbit hops because of him. The bird flies because of him. The duck quacks because of him. The rooster crows because of him. The fish swims because of him. The snake crawls because of him. People multiply because of him. Sun shines because of him. The universe emits a noise because of him. That breath you just took, did you notice it? I know you want to go to sleep, but that breath you just took, it's because of him. And they're numbered. I don't know how many you have left. By the looks of some of you, probably not very many. I'd like to put a little insurance on you myself. But it's because of him. It's all because of him. It's quite a person, God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, that's what he says, I know. We found this in every church. Every church, he said this. I know. I know your works. I said this. My version, my own personal version. He's saying, I know what you're doing. I know exactly what you're doing. Wow, I know. You say this. I see what's happening there. That church. Nothing hidden from him. Moses was getting ready to deliver the children of Israel. He killed an Egyptian. Before he did that, it says he looked this way and he looked that way. And then he killed him. And he was wrong. Because he forgot to look that way. And it just happened to be, at that particular time, it was not God's way of delivering the children of Israel. He saw that. He was worried that the Egyptians saw that. I mean, they did. And they brought it up to him. That's nothing. God saw that. You think to yourself, I hope nobody sees me do this. I hope nobody knows I did that. Forget that. That's nothing. God knows that. That's something. You might answer that for a little while with some people, but listen, with God, you really got to answer for that. He's God. He says, I know what you're doing. I know how you're living. Look, when I was a kid, we played a game in the neighborhood in the summertime. And it was called Kick the Can. And all we needed was a can. Bunch of kids from the neighborhood came over just coming dark to play Kick the Can. One kid was chosen to be the one that had the can. Everybody else went and hid. Now you had to find out where they were, sneaking around. But if you got too far away from the can, somebody could come out of nowhere and kick the can. Then he was the one on the can. He won. But if you saw somebody, you go back, touch the can, and you would say, I see you. I thought we said something else. I asked Paula. She couldn't remember either. We would say that. Say, Rodney, I see you. You're right there hiding behind that tree. So he'd have to come out. He's done playing. So then you're going around looking for the next person. All you needed was a can. And they thought they were hiding so well, some of them, but you just looked under that vehicle and you saw those two legs and you knew that those were Debbie Canaan's legs under there. So she's out of the game. But all those people that were hiding, you would tell them, I see where you are. I see you. Look at that. I know what you're doing. I know your thoughts. I know what's happening on the job. I know your religion. I know your recreation. I know your sin. There's nothing about you I don't know. That's what he's saying to that church. And he's on the outside. And people go to their therapist and they lie down on the couch and they say to their therapist, what's wrong with me? He said, well, tell me some things about yourself. Why don't you lie down before God and say, God, what's the matter with me? Why am I like this? I'm telling you, we'll get some answers for that. You're a sinner. You're born Adam's race. You live on a cursed earth. What do you think? You're in paradise? No. I know, he says. Look at verse 15. You're neither hot nor cold. You're not hot and you're not cold. In the city of Laodicea, they found some water about 5-6 miles away, and it came right out of the ground hot. It bubbled out of the ground hot. They piped that into Laodicea, but by the time they got to Laodicea, it was just the temperature of the outside air. It wasn't hot and it wasn't cold. It was just that temperature. You know what you have to do to take water and make water room temperature? Nothing. Nothing. You could take hot water, leave it there, and it becomes room temperature. You take cold water and leave it there, and it becomes room temperature. You don't have to do anything. Nothing. You know what the church of Laodicea was doing? Nothing. Nothing. They were doing nothing. You can say this, what are you doing with God's time? Nothing. What are you doing with God's gifts? Nothing. Nothing. They had the water. The Laodicea had that water. Came right in, pumped right in. They had it. Church has it. What's it do with it? It's right there. He's standing at the door. He's knocking. It's right there. He's not way out there somewhere removed, unconcerned about you and what you're facing. No, no, he's right there. And you're doing nothing. Not hot, not cold. How much of God you want? About $5 worth? You think they're doing fine or not? How do you reach those people? Verse 16, lukewarm. Just lukewarm, just... So are you a Christian? Well, of course I'm a Christian. Do you believe in the doctrines of the faith? Well, of course I believe in the doctrines of the faith. You've been baptized? Yes, I've been baptized. I got a record. I got a piece of paper. Go to church? Every Sunday I got ribbons of all my Sunday school attendance. I've been there. How's your relationship with Christ? Is it hot or is it cold? Well, I wouldn't say it was hot, but I wouldn't say it was cold. What's your favorite church? Laodicea. Why? Because he's on the outside. You got a nice religion, Laodicea. It's all right. How does that song? Don't rock the boat, baby. Don't rock the boat. It's good. Lukewarm, 16. Look at verse 16. You talk about illustrations. I'm always trying to find illustrations that will leave an impression in your mind of a biblical truth. Now, here's an illustration that's going to illustrate the biblical truth. And some of you might not appreciate it. Some of you might have to leave in a hurry. But this is the illustration. And I didn't come up with it. God did. Because he wants it to stick in our mind. Are you ready for it? I will vomit you out. Do you like vomit? How many here like vomit? Some people can't handle vomit. I remember we were young. Dave was little. He was probably 2 years old or less. And we were eating, Paul and I and Dave, at the supper table. And we were living in a trailer. And I'll never forget this. And all of a sudden, like kids do, he just vomited. He just right in the spaghetti. And I was eating and Paula was, grab Dave down the hall. And Paula's going, down the hall. And I'm finishing my spaghetti. It was under control. Paula was not like me. I don't have a problem with that. And of course, you know, I've been in EMS for 30 years and I've been a paramedic for 22 years. I've seen a lot of vomit. Vomit doesn't bother me. But some people, it really leaves an impression on them. My brother had false teeth. And sometimes we'd be at the supper table. He'd look at my sister. And he would just reach in and take out his dentures. And she would just fly out the back door. And he would just do this to her. Didn't bother me, but boy, it bothered her. This is the word that God chose to use for us to understand what he thinks of this concept of having him on the outside. It makes him sick. It's not good to be neither hot nor cold, just lukewarm. Either be hot or cold. Either take it seriously or don't. But this is the way it is. Quite a thing, isn't it? I'll tell you, vomit will get your attention. It sure will. And this should get your attention too. And it should get my attention. Because we're prone to do that. Look at the problem. Verse 17. Rich. Rich? No. Poor. No, you're not rich. You're poor. Materialism does not mean prosperity. Now, that's a very common thing in evangelical circles. And that's a gospel. That's called the prosperity gospel. And these folks are proclaiming that because of our position in Christ, we are meant to be wealthy and we're meant to take over the government. We're meant to do this and that. And that's heresy. It's got nothing to do with that. Now, there are people that are very wealthy that are very spiritual people. And there are spiritual people that are very poor that are not spiritual. And everything in between. It's got nothing to do with that. Doesn't mean anything. But listen. They say we're rich. He says, no, you're not. You're poor. Because the truth of the matter is, if you're not rich spiritually, you have what? You have nothing. If you're not rich spiritually, you have nothing. And if you have everything spiritually, you are rich. You're rich. Paul was in prison, shackled. Rich. He was having a rich experience in prison. Had nothing to do with geography. Had nothing to do with money. Had everything to do with being in the place where God wanted you to be at that particular time. Paul said, I've learned to be content. If you're not content, is it possible he's on the outside? It's possible. Rich, wealthy, the old King James, increased with goods. No. So we're increased with goods. You know, it'd be like 18
69 and you got $3 million in Confederate money. So how much money you got? I got $3 million. Oh, that's a lot of money. Can I see it? Who's that guy on the front? No, it's Confederate money. What's it worth? Nothing. It's worth nothing. You're kidding. One time I had $3 million and now I got nothing. What's it worth? They said, increase with goods. Look what we have. Look at all this stuff. Look at our pews. Look at our carpeting. Look at our lighting. Look at all this. Everything, facilities all paid for. We got everything. What does he say?
Got nothing.
Wow. Verse 17, need of nothing. What do you need? Nothing. We don't need anything. So that's good. Reach that place in life now as a church. Let's look at it like this as a church. You reach the place as a church where you need nothing. Great place to be. I like that. We don't have any debt. I'm glad of that. I think that's a good thing. We want to keep it that way. But that's not what we're talking about, is it? They thought they needed nothing when they really needed everything, and everything was outside the door.
Wow.
Would you like to attend that church? Would you like to be a member? Quite a difference, huh? Look at this. Look at these words. Verse 17. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. That's like going to the doctor. You know, look, doc, I feel good. I really feel good. I don't think I've ever felt this good in my entire life. And the doctor says, well, you got the blood work back here, and you got cancer, and you got diabetes, and you got a couple diseases here I can't even pronounce. I never saw them before. It usually only happens somewhere in South Africa. You got that too. But doc, I'm feeling great. Well, you're a sick man. You really are. You don't even know it. Now, there'd be a difference between the way the tests are run and what the doctor finds in examination and the way you feel. I'll tell you something, with enough morphine, you can feel good and not be good. I think they had too much. I think they were really, really filled with the wrong stuff that put them in a position whereby they thought they were all right and they were all wrong. And I know that from experience in my own personal life. And I've seen that in the world because I've been around here for 6 decades now. And I know that's true what he says. It's very easy for the Lord Jesus Christ to be outside. Very easy. It's not a hard thing to do at all. Now he says this, verse 18. Give you some counsel. Think of that now. We're looking at the church in Laodicea and he's telling them counsel. Give you some advice. You ever have some good advice? You ever have some people that really advise you right? Nice, huh? Here's God. God's saying to them, get some counsel. Here's some counsel. Wake up. That's good counsel, isn't it? Wake up. Wake up to the reality that the way you see things and the way things are seen through the lens of divinity are two different pictures completely. Look at this through God's mind and not through man's mind. Wake up. Make up. You make up. You've got a relationship here with somebody who's on the outside knocking to come in. Don't you think you have a problem? How many of you guys ever slept on the couch one night? No, don't raise your hand. But if you did, not the place. That's not the place. Church, he's on the outside. What's wrong with this picture, they say? Something wrong. Counsel. Look at this, verse 18. He's so gracious to them that he's asking them. Now it's his church. He has absolute authority over that. He's asking them to come in. Now if you were in his position, I know what you'd do, most of you. You'd send two angels like they sent to Sodom and Gomorrah and nuke them. This is your church, this is your work, this is your blood. But he's on the outside and he's knocking and he's asking. That's telling me something. That's telling me he did not give up on them. Even them, he did not give up on them. I'm glad he didn't give up on me. I am really glad he did not give up on me. I am really glad that he gave me another chance. And another chance, and another chance. You know, I don't want to be presumptuous, because I know that can have a limit. But my, is he gracious. All they had to do was just open up.
Saul. Say, man, I'm having a problem. I'm not close to God, and I'm not in the Word, and I'm confused about a lot of things, you know, biblically speaking, and what do I do? Well, why don't you just ask Christ to come in? Just take over. Just short prayer. Just, you know, you don't have to fall down before the altar and bawl your eyes out. You can if you want, but just say, Lord, take over. I want you to drive. Guess what he'll do? He'll do exactly that. First thing you know, you'll be in the Word. First thing you know, you'll be enjoying being in the Word. First thing you know, you'll be telling other people about the Word. And next thing you know, you'll be really praying, never prayed like that before. And next thing you know, you Christians that you just couldn't stand, you're going to start liking. It's an amazing thing what happens when you let him in. We don't know if that church let him in or not. We don't know that. If I were betting, I'd say they didn't, but I don't know for sure. Counsel, look at verse 18. Buy from me, he says. Buy from me. Who are they buying from? Who is providing for them? You know, the mantra now is buy gold, buy gold. Everybody's buying gold. Important people getting on TV telling you to buy gold because there'll be gold because, you know, this dollar bills are going to go to nothing and the world's going to fall apart. But you'll have your gold. Just don't tell anybody because they're going to come after it. Gold. Think about gold. Think about this. He's saying to them, buy from me. They knew about gold. They knew all about gold, these folks. They're rich, these folks. He's saying, buy this gold. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about what God provides. He talked about the manna back in the Old Testament. We read about that in the Old Testament, the manna. 40 years, they ate the manna, and they just lived well. You know, they didn't have a lot of those diseases that a lot of other people had, and all the stuff in the manna was really good stuff. And then, it was good. I just read that just not too long ago, and you did too, and I'm thinking of what it tasted like from my own experience, and Paula makes a four-layer delight. And I think that was the manna. And I think four-layer delight, I could live on that. You know, with some cold milk, of course. I could live on that every day. I'd never get tired of four-layer delight. I think it was something like that. In any case, God provided them all through that wilderness experience. And then you got an evangelist on TV and he's selling buckets of food because the tribulation's coming and you're not going to have food and you buy the food from him in these buckets and he's giving you a really good deal and he just cries because he knows the great tribulation is coming and you're not going to have your bucket of food. Well, that church didn't need buckets of food and that church didn't need gold. You know what that church needed? That needed Jesus Christ on the inside and not on the outside. That's what they needed. Isaiah put it like this. He says, you know, your new moons and your appointed feasts. He says, my soul hates it. He says, they are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. God's talking. What a thing to say. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. That was back in Isaiah, Old Testament. This is New Testament we're looking at in Revelation. Gold, verse 18. Gold. We need to return to the gold standard. This is the gold standard. For Christians, we need to return here to the gold standard. Pure, precious, practical, powerful, purposeful. That's the gold standard. He's right. Verse 18, white garments, the latest styles. The latest styles. No, white garments. Latest style for Christians, white garments. They're putting the lifeboats down from the Titanic and people were getting in. Women and children first. Boats get out there in the ocean and somebody starts looking at this lady. They call me like Big Bad Wolf. My, what hairy legs you have. It's not a lady. It's a guy. Guy dressed up as a woman so he can get on the boat. Bet he was sorry about that. Bet that never left his mind what he did. Dressed like that to get out of that. There were people on that ship that were wealthy people. that had a lot of power and influence, and they were elderly, and they could have gotten on those lifeboats, and they refused. Because they believed that their lives were now so far past that they wanted to give their places to younger people. But here's a man dressed up like a woman so he could escape the Titanic. Quite a thing. Didn't work. So you do that, you know, you decide what you want for clothing, and you decide what you want for wealth, and you make those decisions. And then look at verse 18. I'm not making this up. You don't want to be found naked. Remember the emperor? He had the best seamstress. Spent a lot of time on those outfits the emperor wore. Nobody was supposed to laugh when he went by, remember? But there was a kid standing there in the corner like me when I was a kid. And I couldn't hold it in anymore. I just yelled it out for what it was. He's not wearing a thing. He thinks he is, but he's not. He's naked. Verse 18. Verse 18, anoint your eyes with eye salve. They say in that day, and I'm not sure, but you know, when you're talking about history, it's not quite solid, that city had developed an eye salve that worked. When people were having eye trouble, they had a salve that you could put on. And that was really quite a thing spreading out from that city, and it was quite lucrative business-wise. So when he said that, you know, they knew what their eye salve in the city was doing and how it was invented and all that kind of thing. And he was telling them, you know, you got something wrong with your eyes and you really need an eye salve. Well, not the physical eye salve, but spiritual eye salve. Jesus put it like this, therefore I speak to them in parables because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and will not understand, and seeing you will see and you will not perceive. Can't see that. Can't see what? What could they, the church in Laodicea, not see? They could not see that Jesus was out and religion was in. They were very religious in Laodicea, but Jesus was not in there. It's amazing what religion does, because this morning we were talking about the 26th chapter of Matthew. The 26th chapter of Matthew, there you have the Pharisees, and you have the scribes, and you have the religious leaders, and they're having a council, how they're going to take Jesus by trickery and crucify him. And they're the leaders of the religious community. How do you sit around and talk about things like that? They did. It's amazing. But look at this, verse 19. As many as I, what's the word?
Love.
Now, I hope I don't give you a bad impression of these people who are in Laodicea, to the point where you really dislike them intensely. Because if you have been led to do that, you're not doing what the Lord Jesus Christ did, because he what? Loved them. Loved who? He loved those people who had him on the outside. Like the Beatles. With a love like that, I know you should be glad. You can love people like that. You wouldn't love people like that. He said to them, I love you. Wow. And look, he says, as many. He loved them all. Bunch of unlovely people. And God, who's on the outside, loves everyone. So, who do you think's wrong in this relationship? You imagine that poor counselor, he's there, and the man's here, and the woman's sitting there, and say, okay, now whose story? Well, ladies first. I'll listen to her story first. She tells the story, and then he tells his story. The two stories don't match. And he's the counselor, and he's trying to figure out who's in the right, who's in the wrong. They hate each other. Blah, blah, blah. You know how the story goes. Imagine that. Now, here's the relationship. Guess who's wrong in this relationship? The church in Laodicea is wrong. 100%. Guess who's right? The one on the outside is right. The one who's held outside, he's right. This relationship. But yet, just start over. Right today. Just open the door. Invite him in. Sit down, talk. Have a meal. Renew that acquaintance. It's all. It's not hard. No 12-step program. No medication. Just that. That's all. That easy.
We make it so hard. Look at verse 19, as many as I love. Verse 19, I rebuke.
Listen, if you're here today and the Lord's giving you a hard time in this message, and I hope he is, he's doing it because he loves you. And if he's putting his finger on something in your life that needs to be changed, he's doing that because he loves you. He's rebuking you. Whom he loves, he rebukes. My grandson got in a little trouble at school. I don't know why he did. He did something. You have to learn, and when you do stuff you're not supposed to do, you get in trouble. To me, that's part of an education. My basketball coach is dead now. If he wasn't dead, I'd go find him, and I'd thank him for slapping me. I would. I'd say, look, you slapped me, and I want to thank you. You did the right thing. And I needed it. I really did. I don't think he ever slapped another kid. I think I was the only one. No, really. But he did. He really did. And he really needed to. That's a rebuke. That's a rebuke. It stops you from doing what's wrong. And it makes you focus on what's right. It means you've gone over the line. Listen, whom he loves, he what? Who? Everyone. Everyone needs correction. Everyone needs correction. Everyone needs to have an adjustment in their attitude. Every one of us. And there he is. Stands at the door and knocks. Can you hear that? That's what he's saying. You hear that? I think you heard enough. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth. Your word is truth. And we dealt this morning with some pretty heavy truth. Question is now, Father, what do we do with it? Every one of us. Every one of us here. What do we do with this? Do we leave it alone? Do we forget it? Or do we repent? Do we open that door and allow you to come in? Have free access to all the room in our hearts. Oh, Father. May we do right. May there be a real revival. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.